Well, good evening. Can you turn your Bibles to John chapter 1? John chapter 1 and verse 29. Before I read, let me pray. Father, as we come to your word, we recognize that without your Spirit, we are powerless to understand it, that it will have no impact on us unless you work in our hearts, that I cannot preach it without your enablement, that we cannot receive it and be changed without your Spirit working in our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would work this evening by your Spirit, that those of us who are believers will be built up in you and brought to a renewed faith and awe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that those who do not know you will come to faith in Christ and see him as the Son of God and the one in whom they can have life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, starting at verse 29. John has just recounted about the witness. Sorry, we're going to start at 35, sorry. Has recounted the witness of John the Baptist, of his testimony as he comes into the world, preparing people for the coming of Christ. And then as he witnesses to Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth being the promised Son of God. And then verse 35, the next day after this has happened, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." How do we know that the man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Son of God? How do we know that this man, Jesus, who lived and ministered in Israel about 2,000 years ago and was crucified on a Roman cross, which no serious historian will dispute, is in fact the Christ, the Son of God? And the significance of that question should not be overlooked, because it is on the identity of Christ, it is on the identity of Christ that Christianity stands or falls. If the historical man, Jesus of Nazareth, is not the Christ, the Son of God, then we are wasting our time here. You see, Christianity is founded on real historical events. It is based on events that are recordable and reportable and newsworthy. And if the BBC was around 2,000 years ago, their Jerusalem correspondent would be reporting on these strange events surrounding this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Christianity is not some mystical existential religion, not rooted in real time and space. Rather, if the events described in the Bible are not true, then Christianity is a sham and our hope is groundless. So how do we know that the man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Son of God? One of Jesus' disciples, the Apostle John, wrote a book about the life of Jesus for one purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's John 20, 31. And so everything you read in John's Gospel is there for a purpose, that you might believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing have life in his name. John starts off at the beginning, not the beginning of Jesus' ministry, but the beginning of all things. As far back as you could think, before the world existed, he introduces us to someone called the Word, who was with God and was God, and through him all things were made. This Word entered into our world, becoming flesh, dwelling among us, and his name is Jesus. This is who I'm telling you Jesus is, says John. Now, how can you know that? And that's what the rest of John's Gospel is about. And in John chapter 1, we can know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because of witnesses. Firstly, the testimony of John the Baptist. When the Word who was with God and was God from all eternity is first revealed in history, it is when a man sent from God bears witness about him, crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord," as he preached a firebrand message of repentance and obedience in preparation for the coming of the Messiah, the identity of whom he didn't actually know until God revealed Jesus of Nazareth to him as the Son of God. And this happened when John saw the Spirit of God descend on him and remain on Jesus. We see that in verses 33 and 34, at which point he proclaims as Jesus walks towards him, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the man we have been waiting for." And the next day, verse 35, where our passage begins, John was standing with two of his disciples. What they were doing, we don't know. Maybe they were talking about the events of the previous day. Maybe John was explaining it to them. But whatever they were doing, John looks up and sees Jesus walking by, and never missing an opportunity, he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He'd said the same thing before, the day before, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Now, he didn't just whisper it, because his disciples heard him say it loud and clear, verse 37. "Behold, the Lamb of God, right here, this guy, this is the one I've been telling you about." And his two disciples get up and leave John and follow Jesus as he walks down the road. It is through the witness of John the Baptist to Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Christ that these first disciples of Jesus follow him. Because that is John the Baptist's role, to prepare the people for Christ's coming and to witness to the Christ. In effect, John's ministry is to work himself out of a job. Before Jesus is revealed, the people are flocking to him. He's the big guy around that people are coming to. He's got lots of disciples to teach. He's got a ministry. But when Jesus is revealed as the Christ, the most natural thing for those who understand the ministry of John the Baptist is to leave John and follow Jesus. And John says later on, when some of his disciples are a bit concerned about the transfer rate from John's disciples to Jesus' disciples, John says, "This is what makes my joy complete." He's not concerned about people going to Jesus rather than him, because that was the whole point of John the Baptist. To prepare the hearts for Christ's coming, to be the first to bear witness about him. And John compares this joy to that of the friend of the bridegroom. He says, the bridegroom is the bride's. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at his voice. John says, "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, I must decrease." This is the voice, by the way, of authentic Christian ministry, one which points people away from the minister to the master, Jesus Christ. And that is the kind of minister John the Baptist was. He sees his two disciples leave him and follow Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, he has joy in his heart. His ministry has been effective as these two disciples leave him and follow Jesus down the road. Jesus turns around and seeing those two following him, he asks them, "What are you seeking?" Jesus wants them to state their intentions. What is it that they want? People wanted many different things from Jesus. And what they want is not something they can express or ask in a few minutes or even over a quick coffee. So they say to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Wherever the Lamb of God is, they want to be there and enjoy his presence and learn from him. And Jesus says, "Come and you will see." They must have been delighted. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That's probably the 10th hour out of the 12 hours of daylight, so about 2 hours of light left. And they stay with Jesus. They want to be with him. And Jesus does not turn them away, for he will never turn away those who are genuinely seeking after him. So we know that Jesus is the Christ because of the witness of John the Baptist. And his witness and ministry was effective because his disciples forget about it and followed Christ. And following the witness of John the Baptist, we see the witness of a believer. The witness of a believer, verse 40 to 42. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. The first thing Andrew did after Jesus invited them to come and see where he was staying was to find his brother Simon Peter and tell him that they had found the Messiah. Andrew was sure that Jesus was the Christ that had been prophesied about, the Christ that they had been waiting for. And it wasn't just John the Baptist's word. Andrew's own limited experience of Jesus proved to him that he was the Christ. And immediately he wanted to share that. They had been waiting for this Messiah. Andrew had found Jesus through the witness of John the Baptist. And Simon Peter found Jesus through the private witness of his brother, who believe that Jesus is the Christ. And in so doing, Andrew became the first in a long line of believers who have discovered that the most common and effective Christian testimony is the private witness of a friend to a friend, a brother to a brother, a relative to a relative, a colleague to a colleague. That's the pattern we see here in John 1 as people come to Christ through the personal witness of others. Only a few verses later, we'll find Nathanael coming to Jesus through the witness of Philip in verse 45. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." And later in John's gospel, we meet the woman of Samaria. She says to the people around her, "Come, see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And many believed. A few days later, the Capernaum official whose son was healed by Jesus believed, and all his household, presumably because he witnessed to them of all that Christ had done and said. This pattern of witness and testimony is key, and we see it repeatedly in the Gospels, in Acts, and we see it today. It is through the witness of a believing brother that Simon comes to Christ, and we should note that Andrew was a believer for at most a day. And at least a few minutes. And his first response, the first thing he wanted to do, was to go and find his brother and tell him. And it is through the witness of these ordinary believers, like Andrew and later Philip, to the identity of Christ, that we, as those who cannot see Jesus, can have further confidence that he is the Christ. Because these men who were waiting on the Messiah were sure that he was the one after they had been with him. And let us not forget, it is through the witness of ordinary believers like you and me, to those we know, to those we love, to those we live with, to those we work with, that people will come to Christ. That is the pattern. So we have the witness of John the Baptist, we have the witness of a believer, And then we see the witness of Moses and the prophets. The witness of Moses and the prophets, verse 43 to 46. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Come and see." So far, every one of Jesus' disciples have come through the witness of someone else, whether John the Baptist or Andrew. But here it is through Jesus' own initiative. He goes to Galilee, he seeks out Philip, and he says to him, "Follow me." And he does. And I doubt that was the whole conversation, because after meeting Jesus, he is convinced that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And you don't really get that in two words. There must have been some conversation about that. Perhaps he himself had been to one of John the Baptist's desert meetings. No doubt Andrew and Peter witnessed to him as those who were from the same city. Perhaps they grew up together. And certainly he was a man who knew his Bible, who was waiting for the promised Messiah. And so when Jesus, after identifying himself as such, says, "Follow me," he has no choice but to go. Philip heard the call, "Follow me," and he followed. But first, he witnessed to Nathanael. And yet again, we see that the personal testimony of a believer was the chosen means of God by which another comes to faith in Christ. And his testimony is not only personal, we have found him, but theological and biblical, him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. You see, John is concerned that we know that Jesus is the Christ, not only because of the witness of John the Baptist, and not only by the witness of the early disciples, but also by the witness of the Old Testament, which was commonly referred to as the Law and the Prophets. You see, this coming of Jesus Christ is not some kind of plan B, where we abandon the old way and bring in a new religion. This is plan A. This is what was being spoken about from day one. This is where everything was heading. Jesus is not a replacement for the old covenant. He is the fulfillment of the old covenant as he inaugurates a new covenant that was promised and foreshadowed in the old. Now, to show fully how that is the case would require me to preach systematically through the whole Bible, and I'll leave Peter to do that in the next decade or two. But some passages in particular speak very particularly and specifically about this coming Messiah, of whom Jesus of Nazareth is. For instance, Moses said himself in Deuteronomy 18 that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. He says that the Lord said to him about this prophet, "I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them to all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." And people knew this. People were waiting for this prophet. Earlier on, John is asked, "Are you the prophet?" And he denies it. He says, "I'm a voice crying out, preparing the way for the Christ." And in the prophets, it's hard to get clearer pictures of Christ than those you find in Isaiah. Isaiah 9 speaks of the child to be born who'll be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11 speaks of the man descendant from Jesse, for whom the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering servant who was wounded for our transgression, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. All these things witness to Jesus as the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. It is this that confirms it for Philip. And it is this that gets the interest of Nathanael, although he doubts. And it is this that should confirm to us that Jesus is the Christ. You see, we knew far more than Philip or Nathanael did at this stage. We knew all that Jesus did and accomplished, and how in his life and death and resurrection, he fulfilled fully what was promised. So we have the witness of Moses and the prophets, but we also have the witness of Jesus himself. That's the witness of Jesus himself in verse 46 to 49. So Philip has spoken to Nathanael, and Nathanael replies, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth is a place of ill repute. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael was skeptical. Despite the witness of a believer, Philip, and the witness of Moses and the prophets, Philip says to him, "Come and see. And come and see that the greatest treasure in history has indeed come out of Nazareth." And as Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." By which he meant, this is a faithful Israelite, one who is seeking after God from his heart, one who is not just circumcised physically, but who has a circumcised heart. Nathanael may have been blunt in his criticism of Nazareth. Perhaps it wasn't particularly loving, but he was an Israelite without deceitful motives, willing to examine the claims made about Christ, which is more than could be said about the Pharisees. Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" You see, Nathanael knew such a description hit the mark. He recognizes this is not mere flattery. It's a true description of his heart from a man he has never met. And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What Nathanael was doing under the fig tree exactly, we don't know. But it was the words of Jesus that showed Nathanael that Jesus possessed special, supernatural knowledge of who he is in his heart and what he does in his private activities under fig trees. His response may seem a bit over the top. I've always thought that as I've read through. But actually, it confirmed all that had been told to him by demonstrating Jesus' supernatural knowledge combined with the witness of Philip and the witness of the law and the prophets, and served to remove Nathanael's doubts instantly. And he knew that Jesus was the Christ. And you see, John has recorded these things for us that we may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because he sees into the heart of man and he knows us better than we know ourselves. That happened a bit earlier when Simon came to Jesus. His brother Andrew had brought him. And Jesus says, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Cephas and Peter come from the word rock in the original language. And it's as if even at that point, Jesus looks into Simon's heart. And he knows him. He knows this is the guy who's got foot and mouth disease, the guy who thinks first and acts later. And he says, "You're going to be called Cephas. You're going to be rocky. You're going to be this rock." He tells him what he's going to change him into. You see, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It is only the Lord who really knows the heart of man. And Jesus of Nazareth knows the heart of man. So we have the witness of Jesus himself. And that witness extends from knowing the heart of man to the witness of all he accomplished in his ministry, namely the witness of his signs, his works, and his words. After Nathanael's declaration of faith, Jesus answered him in verse 50, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That is, you ain't seen nothing yet, Nathanael. You will see greater things than these, namely heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, although addressed in response to Nathanael, the you of this promised vision is plural. It's a bit like it was yous if it was in Northern Ireland. And so in all likelihood applies to all the disciples, not just Nathanael. And if you know your Old Testament, like Nathanael seemed to, you'll recognize this is actually an allusion, a reference to Genesis 28, when God appears to Jacob in a dream in the middle of this journey as he flees from his brother Esau, from whom he stole the birthright from his father Abraham. And in this dream, we're told there was a ladder set up in the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. God promised Jacob that the promise made to his father Abraham, that he would make him into a great nation, would be accomplished through Jacob, later renamed Israel in Genesis 35, and from whom the 12 tribes of Israel arose. And his response to the vision is to say, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. And what Jesus is saying in part here is that it is no longer a place. It is no longer through a place that God reveals himself, as he did to Jacob, later called Israel, at Bethel, the old house of God, or through then the temple in Jerusalem. But it is in Jesus that God reveals himself. Jesus is the new Israel. It is through Jesus that the fullness of grace comes, that surpasses and replaces the earlier grace of the old covenant. It is now in and only in Jesus that we can know and have access to God. And what Jesus is promising Nathanael, and by inclusion all the disciples, is heaven sent confirmation that really he is the Messiah sent by God. And that vision, I think, is not so much a one-off event where they see this majestic sight, but rather all the signs that he gives, all the works that he does, all the words that he says from that point forward to the culmination of his death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. See, the signs that Jesus gives, the works that Jesus does, the words that Jesus says, the words that no man spoke like he did, they all bear witness to the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in him and him alone there is life in his name. So what are these signs and works and words? We've got to read the rest of John's Gospel for that. But the first sign comes the very next day at a wedding. Jesus is there, his disciples are there, and it's a bit embarrassing. They've run out of wine. And Jesus takes 6 stone water jars filled with water and he turns it into wine. And John records that this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. That's just the start of the confirmation. That's the start of these greater things as the glory of Jesus is manifested to his disciples. That's the witness of the signs, the works, and the words of Christ. So how do we know that Jesus of Nazareth truly is the Christ, the Son of God? We know it through the witness of John the Baptist. We know it through the witness of those early believers. We know it through the witness of the Old Testament, and we know it through the witness of Christ himself in his knowledge, in his signs, in his works, and his words. He spoke like no one ever did, because his words were the very words of God. And John records these signs and these works and these words through the rest of his gospel, and he records them for us that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing have life in his name. And that life is the life of God himself that begins at conversion as God gives us new birth. It's new life, a life which is no longer slave to sin, but a slave to Christ, a slave to righteousness, a life free from God's wrath because of the sacrifice of Christ, a life of fellowship with God through Christ by the power of the Spirit, a life that will culminate on the day that we die, when we leave the troubles of this earthly life and go to be with Christ in glory for eternity. And let me ask you, have you got that life? That spiritual life that comes through believing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and not just in an academic sense, but in a heartfelt belief and trust from the soul of your being that is repentant of sin and putting your whole weight and trust on the name of Christ and Christ alone and all that he has done to achieve for you this forgiveness and new life in him. Have you done that? Have you got this spiritual life that can only be found in Christ? Because without that life, the Bible tells us that you are dead in your sins. Yes, you know, you can walk about and go to the bank and Tesco and do stuff, but spiritually you're dead. You're a slave to sin. It's impossible for you to please God or appease his wrath that he stored up for you on the day of judgment. That's the condition that we are all in from birth. But if you do not turn to Christ, then the day of your death will not be the day of culmination of this new life, but the day that God's wrath is poured out on you forever in a place where there is no rest and no hope and no end. You see, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners, to give spiritual life to those who are dead in their sin and facing the eternal wrath of God. And if you're unconvinced, if you're a bit skeptical like Nathaniel was, come and see. Come and see in John's gospel the witnesses to Jesus, the recordings of his signs, his works and his words. Come and see. Come and see if this Jesus really is the Christ, in whom there is life, in whom there is forgiveness, in whom there is salvation from the wrath of God. And if you are a believer, let us look afresh at Christ. Let us yet again be in awe of him who is the Lamb of God, who died in our place, who took away our sin, who gave us life in his name. And let us praise God that we are not asked to have a blind faith in some existential theory, but we have faith in real, historical, reportable events. That this historical man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the Son of God, and we have witness after witness after witness of this fact. Let us not be ashamed of our faith, which is grounded in reality. It's not just our personal beliefs. This is reality. This is the world as it really is. And may we put our trust afresh in Christ, in Jesus, the Son of God, and be in awe of him. For if we are not in awe of him, if we do not think of him as our greatest treasure, our greatest joy, greater than anything this world affords, whether that be possessions or friends or family or husband or wife, we will be weak in our faith. We will not follow him as we ought. We will not give up the things that are hindering us from serving him. And we will not rush home to our Simon or our Nathaniel, saying, we have found the Savior of the world. Come and see. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Lamb of God who has come into the world to save us. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Jesus Christ that you have given us in the Scriptures. We thank you that we can know with certainty that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. We thank you for those of us who are believers that you have broken into our lives, that you by your Spirit have opened our eyes and taken away the scales from our eyes that we may see this fact, that you have given us new birth, that you have given us new life in Christ. And we pray that we would be in awe of Christ and you this evening. We pray that we would not be those who just think of this as our personal beliefs, but as the reality that shapes the world. That we would not be ashamed of our faith, and that we would not compartmentalize it, but that it would change everything about us and everything we say. And Father, for those who do not know you, we pray tonight that you would open up their eyes, that they will see that Jesus of Nazareth, this man who lived 2,000 years ago, was no mere man, no mere good teacher with nice thoughts, but the Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. and in him there is life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.